Well, good morning. As many of you are aware, we're going through our series in Matthew, and about a month ago, John approached me and asked if I would be able to speak this third message while he's on vacation, and I agreed, but I did. We did know that the baby was expected at some point, and he was due on the 2nd, so I thought there may be a potential conflict, and but we just assumed he was coming early for some reason, and he didn't come till the 9th. So it's been an interesting week. We ended up in the hospital Tuesday night. She started having pain on Monday morning, early Monday morning, and by Tuesday night we went to the hospital, and then it wasn't until Monday or Wednesday night at 8 o'clock that the baby was born. So it's a very long, drawn out ordeal. And but everyone is healthy. Obviously, there is there's some soreness and so on. But Ashley is doing well, and the baby's healthy and feeding and doing all those things that newborns do. Crying a little bit, I say. I told everyone my son wasn't going to cry, but he is crying a little bit. but everyone's doing well, and I hope and pray that you'll get to meet them or meet him. Perhaps next week. So as I was saying, we're going through this study on the book of Matthew. I didn't get my overheads together. As you can imagine, this was couldn't do much from the hospital. So, but I do have a paper here that John had shown us. There's in the book of Matthew, we have six tapestries that are woven together with a seam, and the seam is the Lord would make a transition, and we're now in the middle of our tapestry. There's the light and the dark color. The light is sort of the hidden aspects, and then the dark is the physical expression. And so we're centered here in the middle on the community. John has called it the Jesus community, and the first part of the study dealt with the hidden aspects of the kingdom, and now we're into the physical manifestation of that is Jesus and his disciples walked on this earth. And so we're focusing on the physical expression of the kingdom of God, and we've called that the Jesus community. I'm just going to open my notes here so that I can stay on track. I've written a bit of a goal, and it's a long sentence, so I'll probably have to read it twice for you to catch what I'm saying here. I've written, our goal as members of the Jesus community, or as the kingdom of God, it's expressed currently, it is to conduct ourselves as children of God, fulfilling our responsibilities and using the resources provided as we conform to the image of Christ. Read that one more time. Our goal as members of the Jesus community is to conduct ourselves as children of God, fulfilling our responsibilities and using the resources provided as we conform to the image of Christ. I don't know how this this study has been impacting you, but personally, I'd say it's almost revolutionary. I'm starting to get a picture of what we're actually involved in here. It's so hard, I think, living in our modern culture, just going about our lives. And when we're Christians, we understand that there's a wonderful future for us. But I think sometimes we miss the wonderful position that we're in currently and what that entails. The resources that are provided and also the responsibilities as children of the kingdom of God currently in this world. And we need to recognize one thing, and it's going to come out more in this study this morning, is that God's word is really our guide and it's our final authority on this journey of discipleship. We are all on this journey of discipleship. And the ultimate goal is to be conformed to the image of Christ. Now, three times we've seen that God has chosen to express his kingdom in a physical way on this earth. Now, the first time, obviously, was with the nation of Israel. And the word election comes up, and I'd just like to at this point, explain that election is when God chooses a person for or a group for a certain specific purpose. And so he elected the nation of Israel to be his representative of the kingdom. And we know that they struggled and they failed to live up to the goal that was set for them. And then the second, Jesus Christ was elected. You remember in Isaiah, it says, "Behold my servant whom I have chosen." And so Jesus Christ was chosen to be the physical expression of the kingdom here on earth. And we see that in his life in the Gospels. The Old Testament describes basically the history of the nation of Israel as the kingdom of God, mostly failures, but some successes. And then when the Gospels focus on Christ and his disciples as the expression of the kingdom. And then when Christ died and rose again, the church was born, and now we, as part of the church, are the physical expression of the kingdom here on earth. And so we've dubbed this the Jesus community. And 1 Thessalonians 2:12 says, "Walk worthy of God who calls you into his own kingdom and glory." So we're looking at Matthew through, as John explained last week, there's a tapestry and there's several layers that we are using to interpret this passage in Matthew. So we're looking at the Exodus, which is the beginning of the kingdom of Israel. And then we're looking at Jesus and his disciples here in Matthew, which is the second time that the kingdom was expressed. And then we're using this to apply to our lives today as the kingdom of God. So there's sort of three steps. And John showed you an overhead. And he says if you just have like one point and an arrow with one nail in it, the arrow can swing all over the place. If you put two nails in the arrow is pointing to a specific direction. And so we have three points on this arrow as we interpret the scripture this morning. So we're going to be looking at it through that light. I don't know if you were able to see this last week. We did have a little diagram that John had drawn out. And I know this is difficult for some of you to see, but there's a parallel. We have Israel, Jesus, and us. We have the rejection of Moses. And then, remember when Moses went to the children of Israel after he had killed the Egyptian, and they said, "Are you going to kill us too?" Basically, they rejected Moses' help. And then we know that Christ was rejected by his own, and then we have the rejection that we will ultimately experience if we live as children of the kingdom. And then we had the persecution of the children of Israel as slaves in Egypt. We had John the Baptist being persecuted and ultimately beheaded. And then we have the persecution that we are sure to experience if we live as children of the kingdom. And then we have the eating miracle, the Passover. Remember when the children of Israel left Egypt at the beginning of the Exodus? And then we had the feeding of the 5,000. And then we have the Lord's Supper. So we see the parallels as we go along. And then we had last week the walking miracle. First of all, when the children of Israel walked through the Red Sea. And then we had Peter walking on water. And then we have ourselves as those who are to walk on the water and to stop rowing the boat. I can't summarize everything because we need to get on to the next point. But you see where we're going with this is a three-step parallel. So let's turn to our text, which is Matthew chapter 15, verse 1 through 20. First, what I'd like to do is actually look at the text and just go through what is happening here, and then we'll take a step back and we'll look at it in the light of Exodus. But we'll begin by reading the text, and I'm reading from the New King James Version. It's fairly similar to the NIV that many of you have, so you can just follow along or you can feel free to listen. Matthew 15, verse 1. "Then the scribes and Pharisees who were from Jerusalem came to Jesus, saying, 'Why do your disciples transgress the tradition of the elders? For they do not wash their hands when they eat bread.' He answered and said to them, 'Why do you also transgress the commandment of God because of your tradition? For God commanded, saying, "Honor your father and your mother, and he who curses father or mother, let him be put to death. But you say, "Whoever says to his father or mother, "Whatever profit you might have received from me as a gift to God, then you need not honor his father or mother. Thus you have made the commandment of God of no effect by your tradition. Hypocrites! Well did the prophet Isaiah prophesy about you, saying, "These people draw near to me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. In vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men." When he had called the multitudes to himself, he said to them, "Hear and understand. Not what goes into the mouth defiles a man, but what comes out of the mouth. this defiles a man. And then his disciples came and said to him, do you know that the Pharisees were offended when they heard this saying? And he answered and said, every plant which my heavenly Father has not planted will be uprooted. Let them alone. They are blind leaders of the blind. And if the blind leads the blind, both will fall into a ditch. And then Peter answered and said to him, explain this parable to us. So Jesus said, are you also still without understanding? Do you not yet understand that whatever enters the mouth goes into the stomach and is eliminated? But those things which proceed out of the mouth come from the heart, and they defile a man. For out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witnesses, blasphemies. These are the things which defile a man, but to eat with unwashed hands does not defile a man. So we begin in verse 1, and we notice that the scribes and the Pharisees, and it says who were from Jerusalem. So this wasn't just, they didn't just happen to come by and see him there and question him. This was a deliberate, focused attack on Christ from the rulers, the scribes and the Pharisees from Jerusalem. So they came from Jerusalem. It's a big deal for them to go leave Jerusalem and go out to find him. So this was a very thought out approach that they were going to take with Christ. And I think most of you, at least I think at least 50% of you are involved in a care group. Unfortunately, I wasn't there this week. In fact, I called Stan, forgetting it was care group night when the baby was born and they were all gathered studying this passage. I wish I would have been there. But I believe you would have discussed who the Pharisees were. They were extremely outwardly religious leaders of the nation of Israel. And they were looked up to as the epitome of spiritual or righteousness. And they went to great lengths to show how spiritual they were in their physical actions. And the scribes were those who recorded the law, who wrote the law. So they were also considered religious experts of the day. And they had, as we read here, they said the tradition of the elders. So they had this oral tradition or oral law that had been passed down over the generations. And the purpose of this oral law was to help people to keep God's law. So the intention was fine. The intention was to help people keep God's law. So that was what the oral tradition was. And maybe I'll interject at this point that tradition is not bad. Tradition is not wrong. It's impossible to live without tradition. I have a history degree and I studied public history. And one of the aspects of history that is brought out, if you don't know where you came from, you don't really know where you're going. So tradition kind of gives us a bearing, and it's not a bad thing. But when tradition fails to live up to what it's supposed to do, then it's obviously wrong, because God's word is the ultimate authority. So if tradition is helping us follow God's law or follow God's commands or get closer to God, the tradition is positive. But when tradition does the opposite, then obviously it needs to be rejected. And that's what the Lord brings up in these next few verses. He says, why do you also transgress the commandments of God? They said you're transgressing the tradition of the elders. And the Lord said, he didn't disagree with that, but he said, yes, but you are transgressing the commandments of God because of your tradition. And then he explains the situation where the children of Israel were commanded to look after their father and their mother when they became elderly. That was the responsibility of this culture, this group of people. And what the Pharisees had done is they had this clause where you could dedicate all your goods or your possessions to God. And so then instead of helping your father and mother, which is what God had commanded, you would hold that money back or your possessions back or your time back and say, I've dedicated this to God, therefore I don't have any to help my parents. So you can see what happened. Their tradition had directly contradicted the whole point of this law. And so that's what the Lord is pointing out. Your tradition is, in fact, making God's law of none effect. And so then, of course, the condemnation comes, you hypocrites. And I think in the lesson that you would have studied, it describes what a hypocrite is. And originally, a hypocrite was an actor, someone who put on a mask and played a part of somebody they really weren't. And so this word hypocrites is basically you spiritual actors. And then he goes on to use the words of Isaiah to point out, you physically draw nigh to me in an outward manner with your mouth, with your lips, but your heart's far from me. And then, so then it goes on in verse 9, in vain they worship me. And if you looked at the book of Malachi, the last book of the Bible, God condemns, God says, you know what, I'm tired of the smell of your sacrifices. All this religious stuff you're doing, just stop. Because you've totally missed the point. And that's what's going on here. All this religious activity, but the point was lost. The tradition had become so important that the point had been forgotten. In vain, for no good reason. You're wasting your time when you try to worship me. And then to cap it off, what's happening is they're not only doing themselves a disservice, but as the spiritual experts and leaders of the day, they're teaching their doctrines as commandments of God. And that's the greatest condemnation. Not only are they blind, but they're leading others astray. And so the Lord confronted them and exposed what they were doing. And then it says he called the multitude to himself. So there would have been a crowd gathered around. I suspect whenever they saw the Pharisees coming from Jerusalem, traveling through the town or the countryside, it would have gathered a crowd because it's uncommon. It'd be maybe if you saw a police incident or whatever, you know what it's like. You see a police incident, everyone gathers around, and you can't get home after work. But it gathered a crowd. And so the Lord turned to the crowd and he addressed them. And so we see in verse 1 to 9, I've called this the Pharisees' challenge. 1 to 9, we saw the Pharisees' challenge. And now in verse 10 and 11, we see the crowd's inclusion. Here we see the Lord change the emphasis. And he says, you know, I want you to hear and understand this. It's not what goes into your mouth that defiles you. It's what comes out of your mouth. And this is quite revolutionary because you understand that God had instituted laws for the nation of Israel and there was incredible restrictions on their dietary practices. If you wanted to go through and read in the Old Testament, they could eat a fish with scales, but they couldn't eat a fish that didn't have scales. They could eat meat that had, if the animal had a hoof with a split in it, it also had to chew its cud. If it chewed its cud and it didn't have a hoof, there was a tremendous amount of restrictions, and they all were quite obviously. Pork was forbidden. That's one that you know we're all probably aware of. But there was an incredible amount of restrictions on when they could eat, and God had instituted this. This wasn't the tradition of the elders. This was actually God's law. And so when Christ comes along and says, you know, it's really not what goes in; it's what comes out. That's a bold statement. That's something they hadn't heard before. And so, and then we come down to I think what we should do is turn to Colossians chapter 2. I just want to kind of flesh this out a little bit. In Colossians chapter 2, I think it lends some clarity to this. In Colossians chapter 2, because believe it or not, it's still going on today, people putting emphasis in the wrong place. And so Paul counters this in his epistles. And if you wanted to read the whole book of Galatians, you would hear over and over again, "Oh, foolish Galatians, why have you started in grace and now you're going back to the law?" So there's always this natural tendency for people to want to make some outward restrictions or laws that they can follow. And then, see, what ends up happening is you hold this up and you say, "Look what I'm doing. I'm keeping this law." I was actually listening to the radio a while back, and I heard someone speaking on this, and he said, you know, some people are trying to still live by the Ten Commandments, and they want to be judged by the law, but it becomes abundantly clear you can't live by the Ten Commandments. And so what they'll end up doing is taking one of the Ten Commandments and dedicating themselves to that, and then whenever you have a discussion with them, that's what comes up. Well, you know, Do you guys keep the Sabbath? Do you go to church on Saturday? That's what it says. Or maybe it's, what about a certain version of the Bible? There's tons of examples, but you meet these people who will cling to one law, and that seems like that's just what they want to talk about. And And somehow they feel like, look what we're doing, we're holding up this law. So what I'm saying is that tendency is still there. But let's look at Colossians chapter 2, verse 8. Colossians 2, verse 8. Beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit, according to the tradition of men. So we see here the tradition of men is being brought up again. According to the basic principles of the world and not according to Christ. For in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and you are complete in him who is the head of all principality and power. What I want you to notice here is really that Christ is the final authority. And we have to be careful of those who preach traditions of men and try to use that as God's law. And it says that Christ is the fullness of the Godhead. You're complete in him. He is the head. And then if you jump down to verse 16, it says, so let no one judge you in food or drink or regarding a festival or a new moon or Sabbath. These which are a shadow of things to come, but the substance is Christ. Let no one cheat you of your reward, taking delight in false humility and worshiping angels, intruding into those things which he has not seen, vainly puffed up in his fleshly mind. There was a specific incident going on here where there was a philosophy that was circulating that I'm not going to get into, but the point is they're getting sidetracked on these religious observances. They're not holding the head from whom all the body, nourished and knit together by joints and ligaments, grows with the increase that is from God. Verse 20, therefore, if you died with Christ from the basic principles of the world, why, as though living in the world, do you subject yourselves to regulations? Do not touch, do not taste, do not handle, which all concern things which will perish with the using. Remember Christ's words? It's not the things that go into your mouth. They go in and they get digested and then they come out. It's the touch, taste, and handle. These things are going to perish with the using according to the commandments and doctrines of men. Again, we hear the commandments and doctrines of men. These things indeed have an appearance of wisdom in self-imposed religion. This is what we've been discussing with the Pharisees. It was a self-imposed religion. It's false humility and neglect of the body. But these things are of no value against the indulgence of the flesh. So let me just sum up. Christ is the final authority, and be careful of those who are quick to impose rules and regulations and claim they are from God. So let's turn back to Matthew, and we're going to pick it up in verse 12. Matthew 15, verse 12. And this is the last section in this passage, verse 12 through verse 20. And I've called this the disciples instructed. Now the Lord is going to turn to his disciples and further instruct them. But the first thing we need to notice is the disciples seemed quite concerned that they had offended the Pharisees and the scribes, and they came to Jesus and they said in verse 12, do you know that the Pharisees were offended? Like, uh-oh. And what does the Lord say? He doesn't seem at all concerned that he's offended the Pharisees, does he? He says, well, let them alone. The leaders of the, and now I think in your care group as well, we've taken the Pharisees and scribes and we've kind of used them as a personification of the culture of the day. Because if you lived in Israel in that time, everything evolved around this spiritual, traditional way of life. And so that was the common culture of the day. You didn't have a few Orthodox Jews living certain dietary restrictions, then everyone else kind of doing what they please. By and large, the whole community was involved in this way of life. You didn't have pork chops, one neighbor having them, one neighbor not. It wasn't like that. This was entrenched in the culture of the day. And so these spiritual leaders were the leaders of the culture of the day. And so these leaders of the current culture were offended. And that's something we're going to get back to. But they had offended the current culture of the day. And then Jesus goes on to explain the various laws. And if you want to turn to Hebrews chapter 9, it's interesting, it's not till verse 18 where really the heart of the matter comes out. But let's turn to Hebrews chapter 9 and we'll see this explained by the writer of Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 9. Once again, remember that the dietary laws in Israel were instituted by God. So it wasn't just a tradition of the Pharisees that was being discussed here or being interpreted. It was also the dietary laws that God had instituted. But look at Hebrews chapter 9, verse 9. And this is a commentary on basically the tabernacle and the religious, the sprinkle of blood, the sacrifices, etc. of the Old Testament. And it says in verse 9, it was symbolic for the present time in which both gifts and sacrifices are offered, which cannot make him who performed the service perfect in regard to the conscience. So the Old Testament economy with the sacrificing of the animals and all the things that went with it, it said it really never soothed a guilty conscience because you always knew that you were a sinner and you had to keep on doing this and doing this and doing this. Then it goes on to say, concerned only with food and drinks, various washings, here we come to the various washings, and fleshly ordinances imposed until the time of Reformation. So these things were a symbolic act that was good for that present time, but it was pointing to something in the future. And that's what we have to understand about the Old Testament, is a lot of it was symbolic. It was a physical representation of something that was going to happen spiritually in the church. And so it was symbolic for that time, but it says it was only imposed until the Reformation, and that would be until Christ came and started to teach us the new way to live. And so back in Matthew chapter 15, we see that the Lord told these disciples once again, he reiterated that these dietary laws were really supposed to be used as a symbol, but really what mattered was those things that proceeded from the heart. That's what defiles a man. So how does this text fit into our parallel with Exodus? So now we're going to take a step back and we're going to look at our text with these three points of history coming up to our present day. So how does it fit into our current culture? Well, if you'd been following along in the book of Exodus, which I would encourage you to do, remember the children of Israel had left Egypt, they had gone through the Red Sea, and now they're out into the wilderness. And it's important to understand that Egypt was mainly surrounded around the Nile Delta. But everything in Egypt revolved around the Nile. The water, the source of water. It's basically a desert, but it has this magnificent river that runs through it. And so it's used for, well, we know water is used for sustenance, for life. It's impossible to live without water. And so the Egyptians were solely dependent on this Nile River. And Egypt is used as a picture of the world because the water never ran out. They didn't depend on rain. They didn't depend on wells. They always had this source of water, which is the Nile River. And it's a picture of the world who believes that they're self-sufficient and they're living their own life. And so when Israel left Egypt, they left the current cultural tradition of depending on the Nile for sustenance. So it's a picture of the world. And as we, as the Jesus community, leave the world, and we begin to live as followers of Christ in this kingdom, we have to change from our current way of living. No longer are we depending on the Nile for sustenance. And that's counter to culture. And that's what we see happening. They've left. It says, let's turn, I think we have time, let's turn to Exodus chapter 15. It's only a few verses. I know there's a lot of turning here, but I think it's important to see this. Exodus chapter 15, verse 22. Exodus 15, verse 22. I'll start reading as you turn for sake of time. So Moses brought Israel from the Red Sea. Then they went out into the wilderness of Shur. And they went 3 days in the wilderness and found no water. I suspect this is the very first time in their life that they've been 3 days away from water. Because in the Nile, the water was everywhere. They had irrigation ditches. In the spring, the Nile Delta would flood. They would build dams. They would trap the water. They would irrigate. Now they're 3 days out into the wilderness in the desert, and there's no water. This is totally unique. As children of God in this Jesus community, it's totally unique, this part, this journey we're on. It's totally unique from the way we lived before. Or at least it certainly should be. Now, when they came into Mara, so they come into this, it sounds like some sort of an oasis, and they saw water for the first time in 3 days. They could not drink the waters of Mara, for they were bitter. Therefore, the name of it was called Mara. And the people complained against Moses, saying, well, what shall we drink? So he cried out to the Lord, and the Lord showed him a tree. Okay, this is something that doesn't make any sense, does it? And sometimes, as children of God, our way of living doesn't make any sense to current culture. The Lord says to Moses, cut down a tree and throw it in the water. Sometimes we're asked to do things like cut down a tree and throw it into the water, and it doesn't make sense. Can you imagine in Egypt taking a tree and throwing it into the Nile? Purposeless. Counter to culture. So here they are. They cast a tree into the water, and the waters were made sweet. There he made a statute and an ordinance for them, and there he tested them, and he said, if you diligently heed the voice of the Lord your God and do what is right in his sight, here we have once again the authority of God. If you take heed to the voice of the Lord your God, don't worry about what the culture is telling you. You take heed to the voice of God, do what is right, give ear to his commandments, and keep all his statutes. I will put none of the diseases on you which I have brought on the Egyptians, for I am the Lord who heals you. And then it caps it off in 27. Then they came to Elim, where there were 12 wells of water and 70 palm trees. So they camped there by the waters. I don't know. I don't suspect there was even a well in Egypt, because they had the Nile. Here they are now, after they've come through this experience, the Lord parks them by 12 wells of water and 70 palm trees. So they camp there by the waters. Totally, totally foreign to their old way of living. Now, as this kingdom of God in the desert, they're depending on God for their sustenance, for their water. So once the Exodus began, water or sustenance had to come from other sources. Now let's skip ahead to the second time, to the Jesus community. I'm sorry, to Jesus and his disciples in this use of water. Remember how the Pharisees said, hey, you know, you need to wash your hands before you eat this food. And Jesus showed them a whole new use for water, counter to the culture of the day. This was totally revolutionary. See, they thought if they didn't wash their hands before they eat, God wouldn't be pleased with them because they had sinned. And it was culturally accepted. Jesus is saying, no. That's not the way it works. We're not concerned with that. It's what comes out of your mouth. It comes out of your heart that defiles you, not what you handle and eat. So we have a totally new way of using water for the Exodus. We have a totally new way of using water for the Lord in his time. And now what about us? Well, as we live in a new Jesus community, as we live in a new way, we too will be confronted by those who want to continue to live in the established culture, and they will be offended. They'll be offended when we don't live the way they do. When we take our sustenance, when we take water, which is necessary for life, when we take it from a different source, when we go camp by a well instead of by the Nile, when we depend on the rain. You know, it's interesting, the Lord said to the children of Israel, if you will follow me, there will never fail to be a former and a latter rain. Because the former rain was at the seed time, and that germinated the crops, and then the latter rain was before the harvest. And the Lord promised always to supply their need. And that's what he's done for us too. He's promised to supply our needs. The water is coming from God now. It's not coming from the world. It's not coming from Egypt. And we need to take our sustenance from the Lord, not from our culture. And sometimes that means someone's going to be offended. And who are we worried about offending? Are we worried about offending our neighbors, our family members, our coworkers, or are we worried about offending God? Because sometimes there's no way around it. One or the other is inevitable. We need to be careful who we're worried about offending. Obviously, the disciples were very worried about offending the Pharisees. And the Lord said, just don't worry about that. You follow me. You listen to what I have to say. I want you to turn to 1 Peter chapter 4 in closing. Because I think it's interesting Peter keeps on coming up, at least in my mind, as we go through this study. But I want to turn to 1 Peter chapter 4. This is really the best example I could find in the scripture or otherwise to illustrate this point. And we're going to close by reading 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 1 to verse 6. This is instruction on how the Jesus community is supposed to live. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 1. Therefore, since Christ suffered for us in the flesh, that's in a physical body, arm yourselves also with the same mind. So take on the mind of Christ. For he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh. So instead of worrying about looking after your flesh, your focus shifts. It says, the rest of his time in the flesh for the lust of men, but for the will of God. Instead of trying to satisfy yourself, as part of the Jesus community, instead of worrying about ourselves all the time, let's start worrying about the will of God. Because it says in verse 3, for we have spent enough of our past lifetime in doing the will of the Gentiles, in doing the will of the unbeliever. It says, we walked in lewdness, lust, drunkenness, revelings, drinking parties, and abominable idolatries. That's the way the culture lives today. That's the way we used to live when we were part of the current culture. That's the way the Egyptians lived. That's the way the Nile River fed them. But it says, and they also speak evil of you. I'm sorry, verse 4. In regard to these ways of life, they think it's strange that you do not run with them to the same flood of dissipation. If you've got any sort of a testimony, you've got to have come across this before. How come you won't come out drinking with us? I play hockey twice a week. I don't know how many times they've asked me to come out after hockey and drink with them and talk about the waitresses and this and that. I mean, let's be serious. We know what happens. This is normal culture. Why won't you do that? Do you think you're better than us? Remember the Lord? When he came to his own and they said, we know who you are. You're just a carpenter. We saw you grow up. Where are you coming up with this stuff? And that's what's going to happen when we say no to the same lifestyle that the rest of people around us are living. It says they speak evil of you. But then verse 5, listen, they will give an account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. That puts it into perspective once again, doesn't it? I'm afraid too often we're so concerned because we don't want someone to speak evil of us. I'm guilty of it all the time. I'll admit it. There's times when you go along or you don't, you laugh when you shouldn't, or you indulge in something just a little bit because you don't really want people to speak evil of you. But we got to remember that the Lord, the judge of the living and the dead, everyone's going to give an account to him. So once again, who are we worried about offending? For this reason, the gospel was preached also to those who are, and the NIV says, who are now dead, that they might be judged according to men in the flesh. Certainly, as we live, we are going to be judged by other men in the flesh. But it says, live according to God in the Spirit. So, I want to sum this up. From what I understand from this passage, we are no longer to get our sustenance from the world, from the culture around us. We've been called as God's representation of the kingdom on earth. We are called to live a different way. We are called to get our sustenance from a different place. And there are going to be times when it's going to be offensive to those around us. But remember, we are part of the kingdom. And we could walk on water. We have a Father who wants to bless us and look after us, and we need to stop worrying about how we fit into our culture today, because as we learned this morning, Christ said, the culture is wrong. The current culture is wrong. These traditions, this use of water is no longer correct. And so I pray that this will be an encouragement to you to continue to understand your responsibilities and your privileges as children of the kingdom of God. And I'll look forward to sitting in the seat and listening to John next week so I can learn more. Thank you very much.